In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, the section which was just read comes at the conclusion of our Lord's great Sermon of the Mount. So, when it talks about doing the things which please God, keeping His word, building us upon the rock, it has in mind that which has gone before in the preceding chapter. This great discourse, which includes, for example, the Beatitudes. Think what a challenge just the Beatitudes pose for us. The chapter that includes the Lord's Prayer, that includes the teaching that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And now the conclusion then, he says, don't think it's enough to say, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Everyone here says, Lord, Lord. But the challenge is this, that whoever says, Lord, whoever confesses and names the saving name, which is the only one under heaven given whereby we must be saved, is held then to behave in the way in which the Sermon on the Mount sets it out. So, if we say Lord, then we do that. There are two ways of avoiding this challenge. Because a challenge faced honestly, of course, as Luther would say, makes heaven and earth too small a place for us. The first and, I suppose, most immediately apparent way of avoiding the difficulty is to say, well, yes, all right, we do that. We say, Lord, Lord, and yes, we do enough. Aren't we practicing Christians? Don't we do this? There are very subtle ways of making the self-justification a little less obvious. We tend to smile with superior theological sophistication at the naive medievalists who made it easy for themselves by saying, well, of course the Lord was giving evangelical counsel for specially gifted people. Holy monks and nuns have special gifts. But we ordinary Christians, we can get on without that. All that's required of us is that we keep the Ten Commandments, as if that were an easy task, or as if that weren't the same thing as what the Lord is here talking about. Our Lutheran forefathers at the time of the Reformation saw very clearly that this was not the way out. The attitude that says, yes, we can do it, because basically we don't have to do all that, is certainly not fooling God, only ourselves. The trouble is that we modern Lutherans seem to have gone even one step further beyond these silly medievalists. We seem to feel that the so-called evangelical council and the instruction here is not only not addressed to monks and nuns, it's really addressed to nobody. Our forefathers understood that these statements are teaching for us, they address you and me personally. We are challenged to live like that. Modern Lutherans seem to feel that this is only something for pietist fantasies, but that a real Lutheran doesn't need to be pious. What does Paul say? He writes to Timothy to train himself in piety. The physical training about which everybody is obsessed, he says, has some limited value, but training in piety has ultimate value because it has promises both for this life and for the life to come. No, we cannot avoid the challenge that if we name the sacred name, then we do as his people who live in him. There is another way of avoiding the challenge. And that is to say, well, all right, if that's the case, then we better not name, not say Lord, Lord too much. And so there is a kind of tendency to lower the religious profile, to become a super Pharisee turned upside down who says, I'm not very religious, I don't make any great religious claims, and to think that in this way we can fool God, and by pretending to not be Christian, that then God will not judge us very harshly. So the way to beat this challenge is simply to avoid saying Lord, Lord. Of course, we as servants of the word cannot do that. It's not possible. We are compelled by our office at least every Sunday to say Lord, Lord many times. So whatever other people may do, the servant of the word is compelled by his office to say the sacred name and to confess the Lordship of Christ. And therefore he above all must constantly be aware of what it is to which he is constantly being committed. Paul understood the nature of the difficulty very well when he saw the terrible possibility of having proclaimed to others and then himself becoming a castaway, or as modern versions say, himself being disqualified. Paul understood that. And he did not try to escape from the challenge in this way or that. No, Paul faces it head on. And that's what we need to do as well. If we face this challenge of hypocrisy head on, then we shall come to the kind of teaching that Paul developed in Romans 7, where we have to admit, yes, with the new man, we not only say, Lord, Lord, but we also want to serve God. The new regenerate being in us that exists as a miracle of the birth from above through the all-creating divine word. That new life not only names the name, but rejoices and glories in that name and serves that name with every ounce of energy at its disposal. And because that energy, of course, comes from God. But there is another reality. There are still the forces of darkness and of death tugging and hounding and biting and tearing and trying to destroy this. And both the light and the darkness exist in us as we live here on earth until we die. Therefore, there is no easy escape, the sort of pietistic escape that pretends to itself that we're holy, that can't face the dark side of the flesh. Paul doesn't do that. Paul faces it fully. He is honest, honest before God and before men. And finally, he concludes that great chapter 7, who shall deliver me, wretched man that I am, from this death-bound body? Now, he doesn't leave that question unanswered. Thanks be to God. Because having faced the challenge, we need to see that, of course, to build our life on that rock does not mean that the rock is our doing something. The rock is not some ethical instruction divorced from our Lord himself. Because beneath that rock of Christian behavior, beneath the rock of obeying his word, there is the bedrock of his work. And it is in that bedrock that we take refuge. And by taking refuge there, take into ourselves that word which creates that new life. That word which daily also wins the victory, which daily destroys and helps us to crucify this body of death, the old Adam that daily needs to be drowned. And so, yes, hypocrisy, yes, we must plead guilty. If this doubleness that Paul faced in Romans 7, if that is hypocrisy, we too must plead guilty to it. And yet every day arise anew, born again of the seed of the word, and rise toward newness, which means toward singleness, and uniting that heart so that it becomes more and more one in God and less two with less and less of this duplicity. So we take refuge on that rock on which the church is built and thus become part of it by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that. He knew that there's only one way, and that is to crawl under the wings of God's mercy in Christ. But these wings have come down very low, as he who came down to the lowest part of the earth. The merciful wings of God have descended as low as the depths of humanity. And to crawl under these wings, we need to become very small. And a text like this helps us, like Paul, to become very small in our own eyes, so that under the wings of his mercy, he may exalt us in due time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.